Good morning, everybody. A couple, one announcement, and then just want to start off with a verse that God touched my heart with this morning. Been remissful over these many years to not even think about this, so you can throw stones at me. But we are going to serve to those who need it gluten-free bread for communion. So at the time when we distribute the bread, if you have special need, if you wouldn't mind just raising your hand or standing up, and we'll deliver it to you personally, okay? So that'll be at the time of communion. And forgive me for not even thinking about that for many years. So it's why we have grape juice instead of alcohol, because that's a stumbling block for some, such as moi. But it never even thought to me to take it to the next level. So if that's you, forgive me. We want to do our best to rectify that situation. Secondly, and I went to bed early last night, so I had no idea what was going on until I woke up this morning. And the chosen one struck again. But I was reminded, as I was doing my own devotions to prepare my heart for this morning, who the real chosen one is. And in Isaiah 42, it says, "This is what the God, the Lord, says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, the new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Amen." He is the Lord. It's He that we seek to glorify. We seek to bless His name. We seek to learn from. We desire to humble ourselves before. And frankly, apart from that, there's no good reason to gather here today. I mean, we could kind of give high fives and attaboys to one another, or maybe stab somebody in the back when they're not looking. But it's God that has called us here today. And I think when we get that picture firmly in our mind, it impacts everything. How you relate to strangers, how you relate to enemies, how you relate to enemies who shouldn't be enemies, how you live in reconciliation. Because we're all called by the same God that He and He alone gets the glory. His name is to be praised. And it's in that name that we want to kind of start to wrap up 2 Corinthians. I saved the last few verses for next Sunday because as I read it, there was really a great connection for Mother's Day. So moms, we're going to bless you with a gift next week, and hopefully there'll be an encouraging time of fellowship as well. So apart from that, we're heading into the home stretch of this letter of 2 Corinthians, which is a very personal letter that Paul has written, a very painful letter. It's unlike a lot of the letters that Paul wrote. This is not just about teaching. It's his interaction with people he loved, but people that in some cases were struggling with the Lord, and because they were struggling with the Lord, they were struggling with him, and ultimately his call as an apostle. Things were getting a little confusing. It's a personal letter that sometimes isn't preached that much because it doesn't seem to flow with like a lot of other letters do, but it's a Holy Spirit-inspired letter. And because of that, there's something here for everybody. If you just approach God with a humble heart, teach me, O Lord, what am I to learn today? How do I glorify to you today? Paul faced many joys and challenges and heartaches from this church in Corinth that he planted in Acts chapter 18. If you remember the story, he shows up there and he became a tent maker with Aquila and Priscilla as they started this movement of ministry at Corinth. Paul's desire was to work. He became a tent maker like them. He was really trying to spare them in a lot of ways. I don't want to be a burden to you. And ironically, it was that move that got him in trouble with the church and the false apostles. What kind of apostle is this that is working during the day and serving God at night that will refuse money from us? It was almost an insult to their character, because we're supposed to take care of spiritual leadership. Paul didn't want his ministry to be a stumbling block to the church at Corinth, and he didn't want finances to be a stumbling block as well. And it brought a message of confusion, especially when the false apostles got involved with it. Pretty soon they're saying that Paul is a weak preacher. And if he is such an apostle, if you read 2 Corinthians 11, why did this guy have so many trials and sicknesses and confrontations and persecutions? Shouldn't he have been above this? When the fact of the matter is, that is the sign of a true apostle. He who desires to follow the Lord Jesus will suffer. And we have to learn in our daily walk how to embrace suffering as a ministry from God, not just run from it or pray always for deliverance. If God delivers you, great. But maybe he'll deliver you through and not always out of. And all of a sudden, my platform for ministry has grown immensely because you can relate to people who struggle but don't have any hope. And you have hope when you embrace the living God. They said that he lacked a lot of spiritual pizzazz. Where's the miracles? Where's the power? You know, false guys can do miracles too. Satan is alive. You go to third world countries where the word of God has not been fully distributed, and you'll see the working of God and the working of the evil one very visibly sometimes. And if you don't understand where it's coming from, it can become very confusing. They challenged him because they said it was easier for him to write a letter than confront them face to face. And thus that led to a whole series of accusations from the false apostles who were infiltrating the church of his beloved, the ones he loved. He was their spiritual daddy. As a parent, you know what it's like when your kid starts to turn on you, especially for no real good reason, just kind of flapping their independent wings. It hurts. Paul hurt, but he never gave up on his beloved. It would have been enough for Paul to throw up his arms in Aramaic and Greek and swear some kind of curse upon this church. To heck with you. And the amazing thing is he kept a focus in love of their welfare. This is the letter that he's starting to wind down now. It says he's preparing for a third visit to you. First visit when he planted the church. Second visit when he found out the shocking discovery of sexual immorality that was going on in the church. And not only was he disappointed that it was going on, but the church didn't deal with it. They just made light of it. That's a tough one today. But it's not a tough one if we lift up the word of God. Sexual immorality is rampant in the church and out of the church. And it's important to understand that is not God's will and God's way. Because when a church gets lax on that, the whole spirit of the Word of God gets drained and lost. If you emphasize this over this, why do you do exegetical preaching? I'll tell you why, and I hate it. It's because you can't avoid subjects that people don't want to preach on. If you follow the flow of Scripture from start to finish, sooner or later, you're going to have to deal with issues that, this is kind of uncomfortable. But then I have to ask myself, why is it here in the first place? And if I have a God who loves you and loves me, I want to know. I want to know the truth. Sometimes we live a pattern of sin, if I could use that word, because we don't know, apart from a conscience that might be a little guilty sometimes. Especially when society changes and the church changes and we water down the insignificance of God's word, even to the substitution of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But the meat is not taught about what that really looks like. It's why the seeker movement across the country is changing rapidly. Many have come to the conclusion, starting with the highest of highs that promoted this philosophy of ministry, that it was raising up people that had made professions of faith with no grounding and thus were praising the name of Jesus here and living like the world here. Nothing had changed, except for I'd go to church on Sunday or Thursday or Saturday. And the witness to people out there, it's like, I know what you say, but what you do is not a lot different than what I'm doing. So I may as well sleep in and do what you do. Not everybody. But that's where discipleship is so important. If you don't know, you can learn. I'm so thankful when I wanted to quit ministry before I even started. That's the truth. The second time I went to YFC training in Rockford, Illinois in 1977. And I was so insecure with Bible students and seminary students, and I graduated from the streets of Ann Arbor. That was my theological training, apart from some things that I was starting to learn. But when I got there, I was so insecure. And a man whose name that many of you would know came up to me when I wanted to quit. And he said, you have it here, you lack it here. You can learn it here if you want to. And if you're a baby Christian, we all start out there. It's just asking God for the desire to learn and finding the right place to do so. It's a diet that you will never, ever regret. Gluten-free or not. It's a spiritually fit diet. So, Paul says, I'm coming for the third time. The second had a lot to do with that painful letter that we see in 2 Corinthians 2 and 4, where repentance was slow in the church. And the one guy who kind of started the whole thing because he was having sex with his stepmother had repented. And now the church that was lax over here, they were just letting it go, was now lax in forgiveness. And Paul scolded that too. We've had to do church discipline several times over my time here, and it's no fun. We encourage the elders. We don't even do this if we can't cry over the sin that we're dealing with. Because if we enter into it proud, shame on us. But when somebody repents, it's the mandate of the church to open up your arms and receiving them and restoring them. And Paul was upset on both cases. Guys, you're slow. And this time he says, I'm going to have to meet you, maybe for the third time, it looks like, face to face. And he warned them this time that I don't really want to do it, but if I have to, I will bring discipline from the Lord with the authority he has given me. It wasn't Paul's nature. He was firm, but he was gentle. He was beloved. He was caring. But he knew what his ministry was, despite what charges were falling upon him. You're a coward. You just write letters. That wasn't the case. And he gives some explanation. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. Now I repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. This is an Old Testament principle. You don't make an accusation against somebody without two or three witnesses. 1 Timothy 5, it says that of the elders. Never accuse an elder by one person. You need at least two to three witnesses. Why? Because one accusation can spread gossip and slander, and it can destroy a character, it can destroy a church fellowship, it can destroy the whole witness of God. That's why if there's an issue, Matthew 18 says, go to that person one-on-one. If not, go with somebody else. Then take it to the elders. Take it to the church if need be. There's a process. The goal is when I manage conflict well, nobody knows I had it in the first place because I deal with the person I got an issue with. And if I deal correctly, it's done. But what happens if you hang on to it? You'll ultimately talk to somebody who will talk to somebody. And pretty soon, it's all over the place. And the story always changes a little bit when it moves. You ever notice that? The old thing back in the way day, when we used to get this line, we call it telephone or something like that, and you whisper a secret into somebody's ear, and there'd be maybe 15 or 20 people in class, and by the time the story got over here, it was completely different than how it started. And not that anybody did that on purpose, it just happened. Because that's how we pass on messages. And that's why you deal with them concisely and precisely. You can refer to Numbers chapter 35 or Deuteronomy 19 in the Old Testament. Some commentators might say that what Paul's talking about here, he's now on his third visit. I don't think that's the case. I think he's talking about witnesses, that he's not going to accuse them without two to three witnesses. But don't accuse me if you don't have witnesses either. Eyewitnesses of what you're accusing me of talking to me about. Paul was secure in who he was. But what are they saying? Verse 3, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. You know, what's interesting here is they're approaching Paul as believers. Who led them to Christ? Paul, their spiritual father. And now they're accusing Paul. If you were a real apostle, you'd be doing this, this, and that, and the other. It's amazing. A little leaven could screw up the whole dough, right? That's why you got to take care of business. Because it will grow, and it will spread, and will always has a ministry of destruction. That's its goal. Remember Satan? One who seeks to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. They didn't understand the weakness that they're talking about here in verse 3. He is not weak in dealing with you, speaking of Jesus, but is powerful among you. And Christ's weakness or humiliation, he bared the burden of your sin and mine. But in his God's power, he was raised from the dead. And by God's power, if you're a believer in Christ, he's put the resurrected spirit of Jesus in your soul. But I come to him in weakness. I come to him in brokenness. I come to him saying, I cannot fix myself. I cannot save myself. Oh, wretched man am I. And the Lord is saying, right where I want you. I'm not looking for the proud. The Marines are. I'm looking at the humble that were made strong by my grace. I'm looking for the ones who realize apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And that's the beauty of this relationship. He resurrects weak, broken people. And that's why we don't judge people, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We don't judge people like the world does anymore. We see God through the eyes of Christ. And no one is better and no one is worse. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Think about that. Next week we'll celebrate Mother's Day. Some of you don't have mothers. Some of you wish you didn't have the mother you had. I don't say that as a joke. I mean, I walked into this pulpit 30 years ago with all these Christian holidays or American holidays. Oh, every Father's Day is going to be good, and every Mother's Day is going to be good. And people start cussing at me, say, you don't know my home. You don't know my mom. You don't know my dad. If I knew him, I go, whoo. These stories aren't nice for everybody. But I'm the father of the fatherless, says the Lord in Psalm 68:5, and that's what connected me when my dad died, who didn't know the Lord until the night before he passed. And all that happened before that is history. But he showed me very quickly that I do have the Lord. I do have a Heavenly Father. And that's where I choose to rest my soul. So whatever your situation is when we get to a Father's Day or a Mother's Day, if it's terrible, God might have used that terrible to draw you to him. Now I can praise, and I can pray if they're still living, because God's not through yet. Paul was writes in Galatians chapter 2, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live in, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. When I'm weak, I'm strong. His power is perfected in my weakness. They were demanding the proof of his apostleship, forgetting he was their spiritual daddy, confused. It's a good message for us whenever we get that accusing spirit. It's a reminder to remove the log out of your own eye before you judge somebody else. Because if you have a contentious spirit, I can almost assure you, you have a restless soul. If more discouragement comes out of my mouth than encouragement, it should be a reminder or a warning to me that something just might be rotten in Denmark. In Paul's humility, he was good in the Lord. This led to the second warning from Paul, one that is appropriate for the Lord's Supper, and it's got to do with the assurance of my relationship with God. There's no question we believe here that works do not save us, but works are evidence of that salvation. In other words, my character should start to switch and change if the fruit of the Spirit lives within me. My work should start to change out of the kindness and goodness of God if the Spirit of Christ lives in me. They become like an advertisement, in a sense. This is a little bit of God out here. Why are you so kind now? Why are you serving? You used to be so self-centered. What's changing in your life? And it's not motivated by walking the aged woman across the street for your sake. It's to the glory of God. The Spirit of God says, go, says do, says pray, says call somebody, says make that meal for someone. It says visit and encourage, but I'm hurting myself. That's okay. One of the great ways to get out of your own hurt is go serve somebody. Otherwise, you die in yourself. A continued lifestyle of rebellion against the true teaching of God's word should cause one to look deep within. Paul was concerned with that. I'm fearful that when I visit you again, I might have to bring the hammer with me, which, by the way, is one of the names of the Word of God. It's the hammer. Now, it's done in a very gentle way. It's like the auto mechanic who, guy's got a problem with his engine, and he went to several places, and he couldn't get it fixed, and So he stops into this place off the corner here in the neighborhood. Open up your hood. He looks at the entrance. He says, "Give me a hammer." Hammer? He took the hammer and bam, right on a bolt. Car started right up. The guy says, "It'll cost you $1,000. $1,000? All uses a hammer in one swing. Yep, dollar for the hammer, $999 and nowhere to hit it. That's how Paul used the word of God. He delivered it where it needed to be, when it needed to be, but always in the spirit of Christ. I agree. That's good. That's okay. Don't run. You're good. You're good. So Paul says, verse 5, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Now, that would get some of you pretty upset, wouldn't it? Examine yourself. Get out of my business. Think about it for a minute. First, spiritually, because that's what I'm supposed to do. Galatians 6:4, Paul says the same thing. Test yourself so you're not operating in a spirit of comparison or a spirit of pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord's Supper, he says, examine yourself. Some people are weak to the point of sickness and death because of the sin in their heart that they're not dealing with. But let's get a little more practical. Maybe this would make sense. I still listen to WJR in Detroit, forgive me. Wednesday, I'm listening to the radio, and on the news it says this. A bridge collapsed in Detroit, killing 6 people because the work was never examined, and it was supposed to be. You examine things all the time, you just don't realize it. You don't put a new drug on the market until it passes tests, right? You'll probably sit on a chair carefully the first time to make sure it's going to hold me. Before you make a big purchase, you want to test it. You want to examine it. Now, Paul's saying the most important thing in you is what's eternal. Test to make sure you're good. Test to make sure he's there. You know, we do a lot of religion sometimes. Or sometimes we make that commitment when I was 2.5 years old. But there's no fruit of that commitment. But when someone says, "Are you a Christian?" Absolutely. And they, you give your testimony. "Yeah, I wet my diaper when I was 2 and I felt guilty and I repented." Now, I'm not knocking that. It might be the first seed of understanding. Jeremy's not here now, so I can say it. 2 years and 9 months. He made a profession on Good Friday. He said, "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive me." We're trying to get ready to go to Detroit. Debbie looked at me, I looked at Debbie. I've been working with kids long enough to realize if this is the first realization, water it. And just keep watering it until it just plants and starts to bloom. There's nothing wrong with it. Once saved, always saved. Wonderful. If you know when and you know for sure. Paul's saying, test. But he says, "I hope you haven't failed the test." That's his heart. He's not saying, "Test because I want you to fail." No, because you're his beloved, and he's concerned that you're confused or you're not walking in right doctrine, even to the point of now you think, "I'm all messed up." Your spiritual daddy. Test and examine. And look at the emphasis Paul writes on the pronoun you or yours. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, 3. Do you, 4, not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? 5, unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now, we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that the people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. They were ready to go at it with Paul. Paul's saying, it's about you. Because I'm coming in the authority of the Lord. I'm coming as a servant apostle. And by the grace of God, Paul wrote, I am what I am. I know who I am. He was concerned about you. Now I got to take care of moi. And I got people in my life that help me to take care of moi. God bless them. But moi is concerned about sheep. And all shepherds are, just like parents are, to their children. And if the barometer is way off, we need to get it back, get it restored. Well, how do I know if I'm walking in faith? Spiritual formation, things you might want to consider. You've trusted in Jesus for salvation alone. You have a desired obedience to his word. We don't always do it, but my desire is to do it. I'm growing in holiness as I separate from the pull of the spirit of this world. 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16. The fruit of the Spirit ought to be evident or starting to be evident in my life. Love, joy, peace. You know them, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. In adherence to the apostles' teaching, the humility to forgive and to be forgiven. And again, Charles Spurgeon wrote about examining things, military equipment, the purchase of a home, educational progress, medical research, bridges in Michigan. Examine them. Examine our soul. The tables are starting to turn here. The focus of the Corinthians getting into Paul's face, it's turning. Paul's saying, I'm concerned about you. He's calling them to authenticate their faith in verses 5 and 6. You prove what you're doing. Paul was dokimos, genuine. He was accused of being adokimos, counterfeit. And even when the word had to be delivered in a strong way, Paul saw the heart of the people he was ministering to. You know, it's hard to call somebody beloved when you're under attack constantly, falsely, and then not living out the message that once they embraced. And he never, ever wavered. All of us have headaches every once in a while, right? You know, people that you wish weren't there. Try loving those people. Start praying for those people by name, daily. And watch your heart turn. And by the grace of God, watch their hearts turn. And pretty soon, those I used to call enemy actually can become a friend. But better yet, a brother or sister in Christ. Warren Wiersbe said, even if he was perceived as a failure in their eyes, his prayer for them was that they would do right. Paul could never act contrary to the gospel truth that he's being accused of. Verse 8, we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for truth. And what was his prayer? Verse 9, we are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. Our prayer is that you may be fully restored. Notice he says, we're glad when you're strong, even if I'm perceived to be weak. He didn't care. I don't care what you think about me. I struggle with that. I don't like to be not liked. What a trap that is. It's called people pleasing. And I got to deal with that constantly with the Lord. But you know, when I can say that honestly, guess what? He helps me. And I want to be ashamed, but I'm not ashamed because I think some of you are the same way. And if it's not that, it's something else. And when you get it out of you, God can minister to you. And when he ministers to you, he can minister through you. You know what it's like to be constipated, don't you? Don't let your sin constipate your spirit. I know I shouldn't have talked about Tony Campbell this morning. Forgive me. There was no boasting or gloating in his spirit, only that God would be glorified in those he loved, even at his own expense, if that was the case. The word restored is not perfection. It's like progressive maturing. It's like setting a bone so it can heal. It's like mending a net so you can go fishing. It's like adjusting a limb. The word restored is making you so you can be a servant and equipped follower of the living God. And Paul was praying with them, for them. Verse 9, our prayer is that you may be fully restored. And I want to say, as I've come to learn, this is a true sign of love. You don't have money for Mother's Day? Pray for your mom. Pray for a mom. Pray for the moms. Maybe you can pray and help a mom. Give them a break. I'll watch your kids for a couple hours. I'll bring a meal over. And let your love become an action, a demonstration of the grace of God in you and through you. And lastly, I put a desire for edification, not destruction. Verse 10, Paul says, this is why I write these things when I'm absent. Here's his purpose statement. That when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up and not for tearing you down. Paul was giving authority, 2 Corinthians 1:1, as an apostle of Jesus Christ to minister the word of God. He was ready to do it harshly if he had to. And I like the word discipline, because Hebrews 12 said that God disciplines those he loves. I remember speaking to a youth group in Cleveland Heights, Church of the Savior, 1978. It was a pretty tough group. I was a one-time shot for me. I'd never been there before. Didn't go back again. But we happened to talk about parental relationships. And back in 78, I forget the style, when everybody kind of dressed black, gothic, I think it was. And the girl was tatted up all over the place. In 78, that was a pretty cool thing. And we're talking about the role of discipline in a family. And she was a tough cookie. This was about halfway through our little talk. And she broke down crying. And when I approached her, I asked her, why are you crying? She said, I wished I had a mom who would love me enough to discipline me, because now I'm gone. It wasn't over. But we always think of discipline as this harsh thing. It's training. It's being taught to be walk in the right direction. In your own individual way, as God has made you. It's not a desire to squash you or crush you. Even though back in the day, my fanny needed a reminder every once in a while. I guess you don't do that today, right? But Paul's desire was for edification, corrective, loving discipline. He says that would build you up and not tear you down. Sometimes we need to tear down before we build up, right? How many here are going to go plant a garden this year? You got to get the weeds out first, right? You don't plant the seeds alongside the weeds, they won't have a chance. Isn't it amazing weeds grow so fast and wonderful? Why is that? I think it's the curse. I don't know. Jeremiah chapter 1, 7 through 10. Sometimes you have to destroy false teachings that have gotten into one's spirit so they can be built up in the Word of God, the apostles' teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, what did Paul write? Take captive of the thoughts that are trying to become strongholds. Make them obedient to the grace and truth of God's word. Ephesians 4:29, in dealing with relationships, Paul says, in language, your purpose should be built to build up, not to tear down. And he spoke this with full authority from God. I thought about it, I read about it, I examined it myself, and I said, you know, this is a good word, but here's the danger. It could be motivated by legalism. If I only do better, if I only try to act different, and you find yourself failing and failing and failing more because you're doing it in your own strength. Well, I don't want to listen to this guy, Paul. Then I thought about Paul again. To Paul who wrote in Romans 8, there was no longer no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and concluded the same chapter with nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I don't think his purpose was ever to bring destruction. Freed from condemnation, secure in the love of God, I want you to be there. And ultimately, I want your actions to demonstrate what you believe as the Spirit of God works in you and works through you. Between Romans 8:1 and Romans 8:37, life can be a bugger, can it? Paul knows that. That's who he's dealing with. If you are at all holier than thou today, forgive me. But as I can understand, just about every letter in the New Testament was written to issues. So we are people of issues who need the gracious care of a loving shepherd and the direction of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit so we can glorify God's name. Examine my heart today before I take the Lord's Supper. Test me, Lord. Show me. Maybe I'm carrying something in this spirit that shouldn't be there right now. Give me the courage to deal with it. First to him, sometimes to somebody. Maybe I'll sit here today and say, you know, I don't even know if I'm really saved, forgiven. Let God minister to you. And as we do that, may God use the community of believers here, not just individuals, to glorify his name and spread the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ throughout Greater Cleveland, wherever you are, wherever you'll go. May God encourage your heart today. May God challenge your heart today. But may God rest your heart today in him with thanksgiving for what he did for you and for me. Let's pray.